You'll look scared as you ran off the stage then. Nothing to be scared about, is there, Shannon? If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to both of those passages. Keep a thumb in each one. The seven I ams that are found in John's Gospel. I am the bread. What's the next one? I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And the last one, I am the vine. Those seven all together give a complete revelation of the true identity of Jesus Christ. They give a complete revelation of his true purpose and mission. And they give a true revelation of the relationship that exists between him and his disciples. Whether the disciples then, who had him visibly with them, or whether it's disciples now who have him invisibly with us, but just as real. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never be hungry, and the one who believes in me as Saviour will never be thirsty. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about how, as followers of him, in him, we will be sustained spiritually. We become spiritual beings when we become Christians. And he becomes all that we need him to be, all that we really need in life. When we were over in France a couple of years ago, when Joy and I and Caleb went over there when he was going to do some study in England, we had these 3 days of just riding around in rural France. And it was so cool because all you had to do was get a big breadstick and a little bit of camembert cheese and you could go anywhere. Do anything. It was fantastic. And in lots of the places where we were, a breadstick was the first thing we would grab, you know, and you'd have it sitting in your basket, you know, just like in the movies. And that breadstick, they are so beautiful, aren't they? They're so fresh and so crisp and yet so light and so, oh, you know, we could have ate that for the rest of our life, just lying back on the side of the river, trying to talk to the locals, you can think of the disciples on the road, can't you? They camped out all the time with the Lord Jesus. It must have just been so cool. I always wished when I was a kid that I'd been one of the disciples. I probably would have been the worst disciple of the lot of them, but just the idea of picturing them walking along the road, you know, working out where are we going to camp the night? What are we going to eat? You know, just sitting around, there would always be bread there. They may not have other things to eat, but they would always have bread. It seems just it's one of those staple things that they would have eaten in the Middle East at that particular time. Now, we're on the road with Jesus too. We walk with him and talk with him. I love those songs, and I love the way Maddie explained that little na 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 na. It's not about bananas, it's about breathing and living, just the normal everydayness of being a Christian. The call that comes to us every morning to follow me and to walk with him into our day. And it makes no difference at all, the fact that we can't see him in terms of his reality. And in some ways, we are so much more blessed than those disciples were because we have the Holy Spirit with us as well. So what this is teaching us is that Jesus Christ is the staple diet for his followers. Bread, you know, it's not Ferrero Rochers, you know, it's not caviar, it's not those now and again things that we might have, you know, on a special, you know, occasion. It's bread. It's every day. As we walk with him and we talk with him along life's narrow way, as that old song is, he himself is the staple diet. Jesus is the essential for life. If we go back to that Exodus 16 passage, it was a long passage, Dennis, and you read it extremely well. And I wanted all of the passage to be there because of the details that are there. It's a very well-known, perhaps, event in the life of the children of God. He is providing for them the essential food as they wander on out through the wilderness. And it's quite an amazing, miraculous provision, isn't it? That was every day. Manna, or this wafer-like bread in the morning, and the quails would come in the evening. Every morning, except for the sixth day, and that saved their lives. And it sustained their lives for the whole time they were in the wilderness, for 40 years, day in and day out. And we identify with these people, don't we? You know, they are out there, they're in this wilderness, there's nothing for them to eat. They've eaten whatever it was that they might have stuffed into their little pockets as they left Egypt long ago. They were really hungry, and they even are so desperate and so forgetful and so ungrateful and so unfaithful that they just assume that they're going to die and that Moses is responsible for this. And it's only through Moses encouraging them to look to the Lord But like Deanne said, when we talk about all kinds of things that we might find in the Bible where we might, you know, sort of, you know, cluck our little tongue at some followers of God who, you know, let the team down, we all let the team down from time to time, usually daily, sometimes more often even than that. So these people are a picture. They're like an illustration, like a shadow, if you like, of the reality. I used to have a good friend called Frank, Aboriginal fella, used to talk about the Old Testament as like a shadow of the reality of the New Testament. So many pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament that as you look at them, they have meaning and have purpose where they are, but they act as like the shadow of the reality of what is to come, and that is the Lord Jesus. And he used to talk about how, you know, you go out in the bush and you're hunting for kangaroo. You know, you don't throw your spear at the shadow. You throw your spear at the real thing, you know. Shadow doesn't feed you much. You want the real thing, the real kangaroo. So, in a sense, that's what Exodus is all about. It's there to be looked at, but it's there to look at the greater than Moses, the greater bread, the greater saving, the greater nourishing, the greater sustaining. As we are wanderers in this world, the Lord Jesus, as we put our faith in him, he is the bread of life for us. He saves us and he nourishes us. I mean, if we go back to John 6, that's what's been happening there. If you look at the context of it, what happened in the first part of chapter 6? Someone? He feeds them. How many did he feed? 5,000 men, it says, so probably 12, 15, maybe 20,000 people. He's fed them. Fed them bread in the wilderness, as it were. And so they are following on, and that's where our reading in John 6 began, that he could see through them. They were following him, but it was because they wanted some more food. Their eyes were just on the physical, and he was trying to get them to see that there's something much, much more important, like he'd said to the devil, remember, in the wilderness, when he was being tempted in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's a lot more to being sustained. There's a lot more to being alive. There's a lot more to being healthy than just having healthy food or food for the body. We need food for the soul. I am the bread of life. Not I'm here to give you the bread of life like Moses gave you. It wasn't really Moses. It was the Father who gave them, he explains in that passage. But even with the Lord Jesus, he's not promising to give them bread. He's promising that he will be their bread. It's him, the personal relationship side of things, the being in him, the allowing him to live in us, putting our faith in him, trusting him, walking with him, looking to him for what we need, looking to him for our strength, looking to him for our sustenance, as it were, so that our souls can be nourished, that we may grow and become the people that we can be in Christ, the people that we really, deep down inside, we may not know this, but we long to be that person. And he's made us in that way. So this passage is telling us that Jesus Christ is the staple diet of his followers. Secondly, that passage in Exodus 16 teaches us another lesson that then applies over as a shadow into the real thing with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is, he is our regular spiritual diet. Irregular eating is unhealthy, even if we eat heaps when we're eating. But if we're irregular, if you know we just do that in a hit and miss kind of a fashion, it's not as healthy. Everybody knows that. We don't all do it, but everybody knows it. So in the same way, an irregular spiritual diet is unhealthy for our soul. It stunts us. We don't grow. We don't become to the degree that God may want us to be becoming. And that's what we learn if we go back to that Exodus 16 passage again. That's what happened there in the wilderness. They gathered food that God provided every day. There was no silos, there was no barns, there was no fridges, there was no cupboards, there was no, not that there wasn't no means for that, because they would have improvised if they'd needed to in some way, shape or form if they were fed once a week. But God deliberately fed them in a way that if they did try and save some and store it up for some other time so they didn't have to bother going out in the morning to get fresh food. I love the translation that was read. It went all maggoty. Ugh. Ever think about Your spiritual life is being maggoty. You know, it says, mine says it bred worms and became foul and rotten. From fresh, from beautiful, from being, you know, just left there once the dew and the frost and the fog sort of went away, that same provision the next day became inedible. That's teaching us a lesson, isn't it? That our regular diet, the Lord Jesus, as our staple diet as his followers, is a regular spiritual diet. Man does not live, woman does not live, young person does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. As those disciples would walk along the road, they would hear what Jesus said. They would think about it. They would see what he was doing. It was this moment by moment, day by day thing. We don't read anywhere that one of the disciples sort of says, "Oh, well, you know, I'll catch up with you. You go on down there, Jesus. You go into Jericho or into wherever, and I'll catch up with you. I'll see you tomorrow. See you next week. Where are you going to be next Tuesday?" Well, didn't happen. As soon as Jesus was up and off, they're following along. There's a passage in Mark, I think it is, where Jesus is walking ahead of them, and they're following along behind, amazed and frightened. Isn't that a picture of us? Walking on the road with Jesus. Once he got going, though, none of them wanted to stay behind. You know, they were too frightened to stay behind. They were too confused to stay behind. They didn't understand what was going on. They lived much of their days in perplexion, but they needed to be near him if he was ever going to explain any more than what they already knew. If he was ever going to be any help to them, they had to be close to him, because that was a sort of a physical thing. Now, the temptation is, because he's not physical or visible, let's put it that way, he's invisible, we sort of feel like it doesn't apply in the same way, and it doesn't, in a sense, apply in the same way. There's not some place that we have to be near Jesus, except in our heart there is. There's a posture, there's a place, there's a closeness, there's an attitude, there's a expectation, there's a whatever we might want to, or however we might want to describe that. But because he's with us all the time, that doesn't translate then in that we can forget about him and not think about what he might be doing or what he might be wanting in our life or whatever. It's still exactly the same. He's moving along. Our lives are moving along. Are we moving with him, or are we hanging back? Are we rushing on ahead? What happens if we rush on ahead? What happens if James or John or whatever wanted to tear off down the road and assume that he's going to Capernaum? Yeah, we'll go there first because, you know, we know somebody there, you know, and we'll get a bit of extra food before you guys get there. And they wouldn't have told them that, but they would have, because their mother treated them in that kind of way when they were young. Anyway, that's what they tore off to do. And what happens? They get to Capernaum and they realise the next day Jesus has gone somewhere else. They presumed. And we do that all the time too, don't we, as we're walking with the Lord? It's got to be step by step, staying close to him, regularly relating in that sense with Christ. That's how it works as a follower of Jesus. Spiritual food that there comes into our life through that, we come obviously through Scripture, as we are interacting with him, as we pray, as we share. It's the same as those disciples there on that physical road, as we walk our spiritual road, if you like. Now, what Exodus 16 teaches us is that today's demands on our spiritual fitness cannot be met with yesterday's spiritual food. What helped us yesterday will not help us today. What nourished us yesterday may be inedible today, in that graphic sense of that picture that's there. Weekly feeding on the Lord Jesus is far, far too inadequate. Some don't even feed that regularly. But some might think, well, weekly? Wow, that's pretty good. That's pretty committed Christian. It's about the interaction that takes place between us and the Lord Jesus. Today's demands demand today's grace, today's provision, this moment. It's got to be that close if we're going to survive. It's got to be that close if we want to grow and be nourished into the people that God wants us to be day by day. We're not there yet. We're never going to get there totally perfectly until after he raises us and takes us home. But he does want us to be growing substantially along the way. And the only way we can do that is to keep in step with him along the way in that way. It's just simple. I mean, it's not easy, but it's simple. There are so many other messiahs, if you like, that are walking along that road too, who might want to just take us off on a little side track, or there may be some very enticing and exciting little stalls along the way, or markets or whatever, that may tempt us to tarry. And there's an old word, isn't it? I guess I was just thinking about John Bunyan as I was talking about that, I guess. Tarry. You know, hang about, get distracted off and stay with something. I was thinking that last night at the football. 42,000 people. So needing some excitement and meaning in their lives, that they go out in the pouring rain and watch a game of guys running around getting muddy and wet. But really what I thought about was when we were walking into the Oval, we were outside looking right up at those huge great big lights. I could see these, I thought they were birds flying around. I was thinking, oh, look at the birds. They're coming in to have their tea with all the insects that are up there at the lights. But as I got under one of them, they just were big insects. They were big moths and stuff like that. And they're right up high and they're all just hanging around the lights. Sort of thing. You know, it's a big night out for a moth. You know, it's all bright. It does a moth no good at all. But there they are, and here we are, all going, you know, and I love football. I'm not trying to bag football. I just think there's so many things. It's not easy to stay close to Jesus and walk step by step with him, but it's simple. We don't have to complicate the Christian life. We don't have to complicate things. It's about him, and it's about being near him. It's about learning from him and walking with him in our journey in similar but different way to the way the disciples did. So, he's our staple diet. We need to feed on him, if we can use that term. He does talk about that in John, about eating him, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he's not talking about communion there in a sense. He's talking about the daily nourishing of being the bread of life. What does he say? Anyone who comes to me. You know, we can interpret that initially as we come to him and believe in him as Saviour, or we can understand that that's also true every day, moment by moment by moment. We come to him, we will never be hungry. The one who believes in me as Saviour will never be thirsty, for that one will be sustained spiritually. So the last thing we can just add about eating and food is the obvious one, that spiritual food, just like physical food needs to be digested properly. Don't gulp your food. I can hear my mum every day telling me that. Thinking about eating, busy people at our work, it's very easy for us to have to just work at the desk. They say it's not good to do that. It's not good to use your brain as well as your stomach. It's better to let your brain focus on your food and digest your food. But a lot of us work at our desk. A lot of us, stuff it down and race off, run off. You imagine trying to eat a nice meal while you're running. It would be not easy. They have made it a bit easier now, these squeezy things that you just shove in there. But, you imagine eating a breadstick, or a flat stick, flat bread, while you're trotting along the road. But that's what we try to do. But, the physical stuff, we know that that's not really helping the digestive process. And if we're not helping the digestive process, we're not digesting it properly. And if we're not digesting the food properly, it's not doing us much good. And that's the same in a spiritual sense. Of course it is. Think about those disciples again. They're just walking along with Jesus. They're hearing things. Some of the things they don't understand, some they do. They're thinking about it. They listen to make sure they really are hearing what he's saying and not just, going in one ear and out the other. They may ask some questions. They may discuss it with each other and think about it. They go off and they think about it. Some other questions come up later or whatever. They begin to understand. And as they begin to understand, then the challenge is to obey that. And to not just go with him and stand in the background while he's touching the children or forgiving the woman caught in adultery or whatever, but being up there with him doing those things. They weren't to be spectators. They were to be involved. Apprentices, yes. But an apprentice isn't a spectator. An apprentice, I was talking to Nathan. He's at the moment, driving around in the police car with the other policemen and watching what they're doing and becoming more and more familiar with that and more involved with that. Like an apprentice, following Jesus is exactly the same. We don't just stand back and let him do it all. That's not the way. He wants to do it through us now that we are walking with him in this way. It's particularly so. And that's how they fed their souls, and that's how we feed our souls. Nourished by him, in his presence, walking with him. We open up the Bible, he's sitting there with us. We're opening up the Bible, and we're saying, Lord, what did you mean here? How does this apply to me? What are you saying to me in this passage? I can't do that. I'm frightened to do that. I'm not good enough, or I'm not whatever. No. He speaks to us, and it's just as real as that. It's as simple as that. It's as straightforward as that. With our spiritual food, we need time with that, to chew it over, to reflect on it. What does this mean to me? What is this saying to me? And we need to swallow it. To apply it. This is for me. Oh, this isn't for him. This is for me. I used to hate beans when I was a kid. Mum used to hide them under the mashed potato. But I found out that that's where they were. And so one day I didn't like them. And I try every way to get out of eating them. In the end, I couldn't. So I put them all in my mouth and chewed them up and said, "Wow, these beans are nice," and pretended that I swallowed them, but I didn't. And I stayed there for a little while so they wouldn't be suspicious. And I said, "Oh, just got to go to the loo," busting to go, Mum, off into the loo, spit them all out into the toilet. And as I turn around, there's my dad standing there. Well, I shouldn't say whack. I did get a whack. I wasn't going to do that. Well, we do that sometimes with the Lord, don't we? He's feeding us. He's telling us something. He says, "Here, take this. This will be good for you. This will help you grow." So we can take it in our mouth, We can still spit it out later, though. But it's applying it. That's where the real food starts to be digested properly. That's where the real difference starts to come. That's where digestion begins, when we internalise it. It's not about how much we know. It's about how much we apply. It's not about how big our heads are with biblical knowledge. It's how big our hearts are with Christ-likeness, which flows on from that. Internalising it, obeying it, and thereby growing. We may not obey if we don't understand, but once we've understood, we've still then got to take the choice and the step to obey. Let's go just over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just to close. It's pretty warm in here now. Warm, I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is what's happening in our lives now. Therefore, we don't become discouraged, disappointed, or afraid, though our outer self is progressively wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day by day. That's what's happening, isn't it? As we're going down the road, physically we may be getting slower, but spiritually we're getting faster. Physically we may be getting shorter, more stooped, but spiritually we're getting taller. We're getting straighter. Physically, our nerves may be getting frayed around the edges and we tremble. But spiritually, we are beginning to see that these things are not really the big things in our life, but He is the big thing. And the frailer we are becoming in ourselves, the safer we are becoming in Him. And though we may not feel it, our feelings and our emotions are part of our body, and that's all part of this, you know, progressively wasting away. If I could only see that my emotions are not, they're more my part of my body than the inner me, the inner self. And our emotions can play all kinds of tricks on us, and our thoughts can even play all kinds of tricks on us. But if we are focusing, and that's what the next verse says, this momentary light distress, this passing trouble is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, a fullness that is beyond all measure. Verse 18, so we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. We feed on the things that are unseen, the things of the Lord Jesus. For the things that are visible are temporal, but the things which are invisible are everlasting and imperishable. And as we grow, we become healthy. Healthy believers, healthy followers. And what that translates is into like Jesus, more and more and more, day by day. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for providing for us all that we need in our Lord. And all of us, Father, are still learning that, still trying to understand that and grasp that and be content in that. Thank you, Father, for your patience. Thank you, Father, for your understanding. But help us to see, as each day goes by, more and more truly that He is all that we need Him to be. And that in Him we have all the bread that we need to be spiritually sustained and nourished, that we might, as we walk step by step, become more like him. For this is what we pray through him, and in his name, amen.